All is vanity. All is vanity. What in the world does that mean? Who wants to say what vanity is in that context? Anybody want to say what all is vanity is? From his viewpoint, he's seeing all his vanity. There's no value. There's no worth. It's a useless life. We're born into this world. We live a life. We try to do good. We try to do things that are beneficial. But in the end, we just die. And nothing goes forward. And that's what he's trying to get the readers of this 12 chapters to understand. All is vanity. Vanity of vanities. I wonder sometimes what's the teaching besides this? Or is this all? In the last session we had, God was mentioned in 10 of the 12 chapters. And apparently God's on his mind when he writes this. But also as a predominant theme of the book, the predominant theme is the uselessness of life. And nothing goes forward. And whatever was before is lost. So that's where we're at on this. Now, we're on, we're on lesson number 2, page 7. And we've done markings. Who can tell me maybe why we show markings? Why do we have that?
Be more recognizable when you're reading.
Say one more time, Dawn.
To be more recognizable when you're reading, for
example. As you're reading through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, okay? I guess even in worldly books, if words are repeated, okay, the author has something in mind. In this case, we can see the word vanity, instead of striving after the wind. We can see it repeated over and over and over. So he's not letting us lose the thought that the whole view of these 12 chapters is with that in mind. There's a life out there that's just fleeting away. Life fleets away. Is there any meaning to life? And you see that sometimes in articles today, in newspapers and songs, things like that. That what's the meaning of life? What am I here for? Where am I going? Where did I come from? And good points for us to contemplate. So that's a lot of the things that he's dealing with. Now, is there any advantage to us to know where we're going?
Yes.
Yes. Oh, you're going towards retirement, right, Keith?
I like this.
You're going towards the kids leave the house? Is that what you're saying? Is that what you mean? That's what Solomon means.
Also, you're looking to be the wisest person in your choices that you can be. The same writer wrote Proverbs, for instance.
Mm-hmm.
And so instead of being a fool the entire life.
Living the sin, you try to live your life being the wisest person. Now, when you're wise, you've collected data, you've had personal experiences, you've read scriptures, and you're applying your living sort of to do the best you can, okay, with your standards and your morals upheld. And that's what we should all be trying to do. Being a good neighbor, being a good believer in the things that are eternal, knowing that your family is important, knowing that forgiveness is important because we have the truest example of that. Forgiveness. And I think sometimes repentance is a harder deal. Because first of all, we have to recognize through wisdom what we need to repent of. And then prayerfully we move forward with that. Dealing with the ones that we've sinned against, hurt. And then we move forward from that. So here's Solomon writing things in this 12 chapters. And in question 5 on page 7, we got to that last time. It seems to be there's things that he wrote in Ecclesiastes that are not explained, but explained away and modified, okay, in the New Testament. And since we know that Ecclesiastes was written for the here and now, bookends of life. But when you go to the New Testament, what do we see? We may have one bookend, we were born, but what's the other bookend? Eternal life. Spiritual life, not this physical life we live here. Now, we have to live this physical life, of course. But how do we live it? What perspectives? We've been given intelligence. We've been given the idea of curiosity. We've been given the ability to deal with things that are abstract. We've been given a great value in our minds to know things and reason things out. So those are pluses that God Almighty has given us. So how do we deal with that? I had a couple of points in this Ecclesiastes part here. In verse 5, or question 5. First, anybody else have any points they'd like to make in question number 5 that they saw a contradiction, it needed an expansion of the spiritual life versus a physical life, which Solomon deals with? Anybody want to have an input on that? If not, I had a couple of thoughts on that. When I was looking at Ecclesiastes 9, verse 2, it says, "It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and the unclean, for the person who offers a sacrifice, and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good person is, so is the sinner. The one who swears an oath is just as the one who is afraid to swear an oath." And this verse, number 3, "This is an evil in everything that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for everyone. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of mankind are full of evil," which they're not, but they're full of evil. "And insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterward, they go to the dead. For whoever is joined to all the living, there is hope. For better a live dog than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything." Again, sprinkled throughout the whole book of Ecclesiastes is a term we saw here, okay? That it's life that we're living under the sun. Under the sun. This physical life is in view. Now, in the New Testament, there's a view on this. There's a view. And that we do know things when we are dead. That there is this afterlife, this spiritual life. And in 2 Corinthians 4:16, Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but as the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, which is really what Solomon deals with, all those temporal things in life. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So there is an eternal realm brought forward in the New Testament. And also in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made by hands, eternal in the heavens. Eternal in the heavens. So, in those verses, particularly those, we can see that there is an awareness after death. And an encouragement in verse 6 of that, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's really what Solomon does, walking by sight. And all the things that he's talked to us are going to talk to us in the Scriptures. And also one additional verse on that, Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live in Christ is to die in gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having to part, desire to part, and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Paul had this desire, but he knew he had duties to do here on earth, work to do among all the living. But he still had that hope, the great hope, the sure hope, that there is an eternity in the afterlife, a spiritual life. I chose another Ecclesiastes verse also out of those. Ecclesiastes 6:12. For who knows what is good for a person during his lifetime? During the few years of his futile life, he will spend them like a shadow. For who can tell a person what will happen after him under the sun? Who can tell that? Okay? If you're living for the here and now, birth and death, there is no afterlife. There is no after I die. There is no happen to him under the sun after he leaves. But in Revelation 20 and 12, it said, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to their deeds. So there is an afterlife. There is a judgment. There is an eternal life that each of you have. And each of you will have without your choice. You're going to have an eternal life. Where will you spend it? And you're going to be judged by the works, duties, actions that you have in this life. Same as Solomon, same as people he wrote to, same as the New Testament people, same for Adam and Eve. You're going to be judged for those things that you did while you were living in this life. And that's good admonition for us to keep in our mind every day. I've got one more, and I can read that if anyone else has any input on Ecclesiastes verse that they'd like to deal with. In Ecclesiastes 3:19, for the fate of the sons of mankind and the fate of animals is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for mankind over animals, for all is futility. All go to the same place. I'll come from the dust and I'll return to the dust. Who knows that spirit of the sons of mankind ascends upward? Who knows? And the spirit of the animal descends downward to the earth. Who knows? Who knows? Well, I submit to you, the eternal God knows. And in 1 Corinthians 15:1, we're all familiar with these. 15:12. Now, Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And that's really key, isn't it? The resurrection. There's your afterlife. There's your eternal life. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, which is a word used in Ecclesiastes. Your faith also is vain, useless. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testify against God that he raised Christ. Raised Christ. And verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ, only in Christ, in this life, we're all people most to be pitied. So that deals directly with his, that when you're dead, that's it. In Solomon's writings. But no, in the New Testament, a hope, a sure hope. Okay? Of all that will be raised, but will you be raised to be in heaven eternally or in damnation eternally? So that's the two choices in life, in the afterlife. And that's determined by what you do in this life.
And it's so true.
Yes, it is. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. That is so true. And it's not that it's been hidden from us. It's all exposed.
Amen.
And in this life we have the God's own words preserved by providence that gives us his guidance, wisdom, insight, perspective.
Yes.
All those things are good for us in this life.
So true.
Now, it's an interesting point that Solomon writes these verses with these tones to him. But he loved God in his youth when he became king. And God blessed him. But those things that really he didn't ask for. All he asked for was to be able to rule the kingdom with wisdom. And he knew that was for the good of the people of God at that time. But as he got older and experienced all the things of life, which we'll see he experienced, okay, and lived, he wrote that down so that we can have the perspective. Sure, it's his experience, but God guided his hand in writing the scriptures that we have. And we can glean from these life experiences that he experienced. And really, he experienced all life experiences, whether it be wealth, power, acclamation, desires, you name the adjectives you want to do, but all those emotional things and worldly things he participated in. And he was always looking for the wisdom in it, trying to say that wisdom could overcome these items. And he didn't find it. And again, he gives a perspective at the end of the book that judgment's going to come, that you look to God. You look to God when everything is said and done. That's the way we should live also. Now, any other thoughts on that? And the last question, number 6 on page 7. The book can be summarized in 3 scriptures. Tell me what those say. Someone, tell me what 1, 2, and 3, what it tells us. What does 2 and 3 tell us?
All is vanity.
All is vanity. Vanity of vanities. Okay? And that. And then it adds the including word there, under the sun. Under the sun. So as we live this physical life, he says, okay, that all is useless. All is vain. All has no real impact. No value. No profit.
And yet, in 2:24, as you put down,
mm-hmm.
enjoy it because it is from the hand of God.
That's exactly right, Linda.
It's not useless in that if you shouldn't enjoy life and think of it as a blessing from God.
Yeah. And then, again, in 2:24, he says that... Sure, we're living here. Sure, there's turmoil. Sure, there's problems. Sure, there's evil. Sure, I make mistakes. Sure, I'm not wise from time to time, many times. But you've still got things that you can have perspective on, to have joy in, to have peace with. And I started off with family. He deals with family. If you lived in an oppressive country where you didn't have the freedom of speech you have now, a freedom of religion, if you had to hide to practice religion, can you have joy in that? Yes, you can, can't you? Okay? So, again, we have the ability within our minds not to erase evil, not to erase sin, okay, but to try to look optimistically about things. Because if we look optimistic, we don't get sad. We don't get depressed. We don't get overwhelmed. Of course, that leads to mental illness and all those sort of things. But still, we need to look to... And that was the second point. Okay, enjoy your life here. Our life here is 50 to 80 maybe. Our entire life is 80 years. Let's say that's one grain of sand on the seashore compared to eternity, all the grains of sand in the world. Is it not worth it to consider the things that are eternal here in this life, this short life we have? To make the best of our time, to redeem our time. And whether it's the joy of a family, joy of living, this time marches on for all of us. The gray hair and the no hair, okay, happens to us. It gets harder and harder sometimes to get up in the morning. Maybe you don't sleep all night. Is there value in visiting people in a hospital? Is there value in visiting the sick and helping those who are not able to get around?
Yes.
Okay. What do you learn? That you're going to be there one day, maybe. All right. Yes, ma'am. Yes. So perspective in life is what we have to, from the time that we can understand what's going on to the time we don't understand what's going on, we have opportunity to see the good in life. Enjoy life. Because it is a gift of God. It truly is. Now, in the last point, number 3, 12, 13, 14, it explains our purpose here on earth, is what we've touched on over and over and over. Our purpose on earth is to fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God for judgment, that the book of life, you won't be in it. To respect God and the sacrifice that has been made for each of us. To respect God for His tolerance with us. That His love is so great that we can be forgiven of anything, and anybody can at any point in their life. Amen. So those three points are kind of an overarching theme, okay, of the book of Ecclesiastes. It gives me hope.
Yes.
That in the end, okay, he said, turn back to God. Think about God in your actions. When you wake up each day, give thanksgiving for that day.
Yes.
And for the associations you have. So that's the positive point. Now again, we've talked about the first six chapters or so have a lot of things that sadden you, things that are depressing somewhat. And that's why you come up with the outline that we have. Now, in chapter 1. Any comments? Chapter 1, 18 verses. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities, all is vanity. Verse 3. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again, blowing toward the south, then turning towards the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. Verse 7, all the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. All things are wearisome. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Verse 10, is there anything of which one might say, hey, see this, it is new. Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things and also of the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. No remembrance. I'm going to stop there and look at that section. Now, when we look at these first few verses, you see that there's a question in verse 3. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? What's the advantage? What's the profit? What's the advancement? What's the therefore? See? And he answers that in verse number 2. Everything is vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All has no value, no profit. You live and you die, just like an animal. But he explains that when he talks about beginning in verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes. And in this next section, we got illustrations of this vanity. illustrations of it that life has no lasting value. And a generation begins, it goes, and it lives and it dies. And all generations are left behind. A generation goes and a generation comes. Generation is really those people who live in that area at that time. Okay? It's interesting that Adam, let me deal with the first part. A generation comes and goes. And what are generations? Well, Adam had his generation, and Noah had his, Moses had his, Peter had his. We have ours, generations. And sometimes there's things that are peculiar to those generations that give them significance. If you lived in a generation where Solomon lived, in that 40 years or so, if I say a generation is 40 years, and you're going to have a generation of wealth. You're going to have a generation of peace. You're going to have a generation of food and abundance. You're going to have a generation of prestige for all the countries around you. But if you're in a generation of Saul and David, there was war. There was blood on his hands. So each generation is a little different. Now, I wrote down here six generations that we may be familiar with. And you ever heard the idea of greatest generation? Those are people born 1901 to 1927. The greatest generation. And you can assign a value to that and what you believe is greatest. Maybe one's a sacrifice. One's of patriotism. One's of devotion to family. One's who lived during hard times. You might be one who was second one of 1928 to 1945, the silent generation. And the third one would be the baby boomers of 46 to 64. That's exactly right, after the war. Okay? Baby boomers. All the new wealth, all the new homes built, all the schools expanding. You know, we've seen school expansion here in Humble, but that happened everywhere. Generation X, you hear about them, 65 to 80. Noted for what? Some rebellion, save the world. Each generation has a catch name maybe with it. Okay? Doesn't apply to all. But generations have significance to them. And number five is the millennials, 81 to 96. They've seen a lot of tension. They've seen COVID. They've seen wars. They've seen 9/11. Does that shape you? If you were doing depression and you didn't have food, you had to boil leather to have soup. 30% unemployment. Job, you took any job you could get. That shapes you. It shaped my parents. Same thing now, some turmoil in life. Turmoil. Uncertainties. It shapes a generation. So, number six is Gen Z, 1997 to 2012. And that's an interesting group, the 97 to 2012s. Internet. Social media. In the 50s, you had the increase of television. That's decreasing. Now it's all internet. And a great expanse of ideas. Used to be you had two or three news channels, that's all you got. But now everything. So those shape people. But generations come, generations go. So what's next? Who knows? It may be robots. Who knows what it's going to be? But what it is, you need to maintain faith. You need to be appreciative maybe of the technology, but also weary of it. That there's so many people want to shape and change your mind, to inflict your wisdom with error. Those things to think about, okay, as we go forward, generation to generation. But is everybody the same? Is every generation the same?
No.
Deep down, are they the same?
Yes.
Okay. What aspect? We want to do what we want to do, don't we? We want to make our decisions, hopefully. We can choose to do evil or good. Two choices. Every generation has that choice. Sure, there's outside influences. Sure, there's wealth. Sure, there's poverty, depressions. But we can choose. So don't overlook that. Okay? Each generation. In the succeeding generations after Solomon, they had choices. And they chose difficulty for difficulty in their lives. Now, but the earth remains forever. Now that's right. The earth remains forever. Sure, generation changes, but when you go to the Rocky Mountains, or you go to the Ozarks, or you see the great oceans, have they been the same? Sure. Sure. Does the rain fall? Okay. The snow fall in the north? The hurricanes come? It just keeps coming. And we'll see some more explanation on that. Now, the earth remains the same. Under the sun, the earth remains the same. Now, in our next verse, any comment along the way, please make it. Okay? Please appreciate it. Now, we go through 5 through 9. We're going to say the same idea. But it's going to be the idea that nothing is new under the sun. Nothing is new. Verse 5. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets. Yeah, sure it does. And hastening to its place, it rises there again. Predictable, yes. And he's showing here, again, nothing changes under the sun. The more you think things change, the more they stay the same under the sun. And like generations, they come and go. But the earth stays the same. This is what Solomon observed under the wisdom and guidance of God. And it's like our lives under the sun. Birth, life, death. Morning, the day, the evening, the night. So that's what he expresses in that verse, number 5. Number 6, again dealing with the idea that nothing's new under the sun. Blowing towards the south and turning towards the north, the wind continues swirling along. And on its circular courses, the wind returns. The wind goes, the wind comes. No change. Okay? It ends up where it started. No benefit, no profit. No real change does it happen. The vanity of all things. Verse 7, making the point again about nothing new under the sun. All the rivers flow into the sea. Yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. Yep. The rivers end up where they started. Nothing new under the sun. The more you think things change, the more they stay the same. Life is vanity. No progress, no change. In verse 8, interesting point here in his change. All things are wearisome. Remember Solomon, seeking for wisdom, seeking for the value of life, thinking for the things that are important, okay, that can help progress of people. But he says, all things are wearisome. Knowing that the generations come and go, knowing that the sun keeps doing what it's doing, knowing that the wind and the rivers keep flowing like they do, no change. And he says, and it's wearisome to him, because he wants the answer. And it says, continuing in verse 8, man is not able to tell it, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, and now the ear is filled with hearing. Tell it, say it, the eye to see it, and the ear to hear it. You know, you strive to do what's right, but you end up being back where you began. As hard as man looks for lasting meaning in life under the sun, he is unable to tell it, to see it, and to hear anything that provides profit or improvement in our useless lives under the sun. All is vanity. All is vanity. And we'll speed it up a little bit. We'll start on verse 9 next time. Okay? Appreciate your time. Please be reading. Please be reading. Thank you.